I'd like us to return to 2 Chronicles as we continue our study in this portion of God's Word, and to take up where we left off, and to see that God is gracious and faithful, and to see how even in this particular chapter, God is showing us miracles of grace that we should rest upon and trust in. We have all but been dismayed at the way in which so many of the kings that have been arrayed before us have gone away from the things of God in the reign of King Ahaz, as his reign is concluded, at least as far as the record that is recorded to us in the previous chapter. We're told that he closed the doors of the temple and that they fell into disuse. And such a statement surely strikes, as Marlow said, a terror to our fainting soul. Do we curse the darkness or light a candle? By the grace of God, we come to reflect now upon God's word and draw such comfort and encouragement as we might from the way in which God graciously deals with his people. The assessment that the chronicler gives us of Hezekiah is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. How long has it been since we heard or read those words together? As we have made our way through 2 Chronicles, from time to time we might hear something good, but it is a long time since we have heard these words. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. A rarity among the kings of Judah. It is significant, therefore, that as the chronicler comes to the reign of Hezekiah, he gives more attention to the reign of King Hezekiah than he does to any other king since the time of Solomon. All the other descendants of David, Solomon excluded, get a shorter, briefer message, almost as it were to spare us from reading of all the terrible things that they did. And surely we have, even in the examination of a number of kings, seen things done which make our blood run cold. We think to ourselves, how could there be such a grandmother as Athaliah? How could there be such a king as Ahaz to burn his own son? And yet there, in God's infallible word, that record is preserved for us. So how are we to receive these words? Now bear in mind that the chronicler is writing at a time when the people of God are being returned from the land of bondage. In the east, in Babylon, where they had been taken. And now they are returning. And so the chronicler has at the forefront of his mind how he might encourage and warn the people of God. Here are the sins of the previous kings of Judah. Be warned. But if it was just one long litany of evil rulers after another, then there would be little or no cause for hope, let alone rejoicing. And then Hezekiah is brought to us. Hezekiah, who is doing the right thing before the Lord and does all that David his father had done. The returning exiles are acquainted with the apostasy that their forefathers had committed, and its consequences. They had seen how going away from God had resulted in them suffering greatly as a result. And it would be a natural question for them to ask, even as they return from exile, to ask this question: what is to be done now that God has, in his mercy, returned us to the land that he promised? How can we roll back the consequences of sin in a nation? Now, right at the very beginning, the chronicler is setting before us something of the timing and the priority which Hezekiah sets before us. And that's not just an historical note, interesting though it may be, but with a purpose that the chronicler is setting out. And he will return to that even in that brief portion that we read together. At verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now one might imagine that when somebody assumes some great office of state, whether it's that of a king or whether it's that of a president, that those things which he undertakes as the things done in the opening weeks or the opening month of his presidency or of his rule as king are the things which he holds to be most important. And surely at the beginning of the presidency of our present president, he signed a number of orders into law to demonstrate the nature of his presidency. And so it is with Hezekiah. And that's what the chronicler would set before us. And that's why it's significant that the very beginning of his reign, in the first year, let me qualify that, says the chronicler, in the first month, he had been king but a few days, a few weeks, and then we read, he opened the doors of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, and repaired them. Now, what's the chronicler saying? He says, this is of first importance to Hezekiah. I've just told you that Hezekiah did all that his father David did. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let me illustrate that for you, says the chronicler. He opened the temple doors. Why were they closed in the first place? In my Bible, it's still on the same page, but the previous chapter, at verse 24. Of chapter 28. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, worshipping the false Baals that he preferred to the one true and living God. Not content with merely apostatizing for himself and encouraging God's people to become apostate, he wanted to prevent them, those that still remained faithful and true, wanted to prevent faithful men and women from worshipping the one true and living God in the house of the Lord. So he closes up the doors. The very first thing that we read of the rule of Hezekiah that thrills our hearts, the very first thing that he does, he opens the doors and he has them repaired. He wants men and women to return to the one true and living God. He opens the doors. And then as he gathers particularly those who have office in the worship of the living God, three things that I want to bring to your attention. In his speech, first of all, he draws attention to the past. The past had brought them to their present predicament. Not a mystery. We do not worship a precocious God, as the deities of some are. Well, God does this, and who knows why he does it? And he does something else, and who knows why he does that? We have no explanation to give. That's not the God we worship. God tells us why he will do things. It's no mystery to us. If we turn our backs upon God, God will turn his back upon us. And it's only by his grace and mercy that he returns to us. It's not bad luck. It's not a mystery. These are but providing excuses for ourselves to avoid our gift, our guilt. It's not just unfortunate. No one really to blame. No, we can say we are to blame. That's how it came to be. So the previous king that we read of last Lord's Day, Ahaz, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He forsook God. He turned his face away from him. He turned his back upon God. Does that sound familiar? Well, here's the picture. He shut the doors of the temple. The lamps had been put out. No incense burned. What's the point of the incense? It's a picture to us of the prayers of God's people rising into the presence of God. The temple stood empty, and the people of God were not at worship. It's heartbreaking. The place where the one true and living God is to be worshipped stands empty, increasingly derelict. Once hundreds, thousands had come together to worship in the temple that Solomon had built. And now it stood empty. The last worshipper had left years ago. The lamps had been extinguished. You might put it in our terms. The church doors had been closed. The lights turned off. The last sermon preached. The last prayer offered up. The last benediction given. The realtor comes round with his sign, places it in the grass. Church for sale. All because of the consequences of turning our backs upon God. And what Hezekiah is doing in his speech is saying, I'm not going to avoid looking closely at what went on before. Verse 8, therefore. Boys and girls, always pay attention when the scriptures say therefore. They're drawing a conclusion. We've seen it again and again in Paul's writings. It's logical. It's taking us through. There's a progression. From verse 7, they also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, God is saying in his word, the consequences come. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem and has made them an object of horror, astonishment, hissing. Consequences. Our fathers have fallen by the sword. We've known defeat, not victory. The armies of Judah have been put to flight. The soldiers have been brought home in body bags. Sons, daughters, wives taken into captivity to be slaves to foreign powers. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. That's what Hezekiah is saying. Do you see how this parallels Daniel's prayer? One of the most wonderful prayers in Scripture. Daniel chapter 9. And if you have time, perhaps around the dinner table, you might like to read Daniel chapter 9 today and see how it echoes what Hezekiah has to say. Daniel gets on his knees, on his face, covering himself with sackcloth and ashes, and weeps over Jerusalem while he's still held in exile. But what does he say? But he says, our kings, our princes have done what is evil. We have done wrong. He doesn't hide it, doesn't make excuses, he doesn't say, well, it was just a segment that took us off in the wrong direction, but we're okay. No, as he gets on his face before the Lord his God, he says, this is what we have done, and we deserve everything that we have received from your hand. But when Daniel prays, he knows the God whom he worships, that the God whom he worships is a gracious God, who will hear the prayers and petitions of his people and answer them exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we are able to ask, even think. And there's that same understanding of the grace of God that comes out in Hezekiah. He assembles together the Levites and the priests. He says, we're getting what we deserve. But consecrate yourselves. Let worship return to the temple of the living God. May God turn to us. He reflects upon the past. Secondly, he is personal. He is personal at verse 9. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel. True repentance must begin with a broken heart. We've sung of that. We've read of it from Psalm 51. David is reflecting, if it was blood of bulls or of goats, I would have brought it. But it's not those outward sacrifices that you desire. A broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not refuse. God has promised in his word that when we get upon our knees in the presence of God and repent of our sins, that God will hear. A broken and a contrite heart. What is Hezekiah saying? God is turned away from us. And we're getting exactly what we deserve. But here's my heart. I will make a covenant with the Lord, my God. We'll open the doors. We'll switch on the lights. We'll resume the services. The word of God will be proclaimed. The gospel of his Son will be declared for all who have ears to hear. But if that were all, then we would be little better than the people that draws near to God with our lips, but is far from him in our hearts. Thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Bulls and goats, impossible for them to expunge the record of our sins. A broken and a contrite heart God will listen to. And so Hezekiah declares, I'll tell you what is in my heart. I'll make a covenant with God. What is the greatest commandment? Well, I trust that already it springs to mind. To love the Lord your God with all your... What's the first word that is given? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hezekiah is saying that. He's living it out before us. I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. Thirdly, let me give some things by way of application. The king is setting an example. He's calling the Levites and the priests to follow. Do what God has called you to do. Verse 11. He's addressing the Levites and the priests. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him. The Lord has chosen you. Well, what's Hezekiah saying and doing? What's the example that he's setting before the priests and the Levites? He's saying, look at what I am doing. Not because he is wanting to draw attention to himself or his own aggrandizement. No, he's saying, I want to set an example. I'm not going to tell you to do something that I've not been willing to do myself. And so we're opening up the temple. I want those temple doors to be functional, fully functional, so the people of God may come in. But if the people of God are to come in, then there needs to be those who are able to minister to them. So this is what God has called you to do, to minister his word. Consecrate yourselves. Get ready for it. Do all that is appropriate for you to do. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him. To paraphrase what Hezekiah says, do what God has called you to do. Now, you may not be a Levite or a priest, and indeed not one of you is, so far as I know, descendant of Levi. But surely we can hear these words. Do what God has called you to do. For the Lord has chosen you. Are you not able to say in your heart, the Lord has chosen me. I don't know why he chose me. I'm eternally thankful. I will be eternally thankful that he's chosen me to be his own. Now do what God has called you to do. What he has chosen for you to do. 14 men stepped forward and they gathered others. They consecrated themselves. And they start to clean out and carry out the filth that is in the temple. Oh, does that not make you distressed just to hear it? How did the place of worship come to be filled with filth? Not just a light dusting, but filled with filth. No place for that in the house of God. And so the leaven is swept out at the time of Passover. Why? Because leaven takes time to rise. And it would hold back the Israelites from fleeing from the land of bondage. Now there's uncleanness in the temple. And that uncleanness will hold back the Israelites from worshipping. Do what God has called you to do. Clean out the filth. Perhaps it's the filth that is in your own heart. But clean it out, lest it hinder your walk with the Lord. But now look at the timing again. I made mention as we saw the opening verses describing the reign of Hezekiah. See how the timing also comes in. Now from verse 13. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of the Lord. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Well, that's interesting. It takes approximately 16 days to clean out a temple. Who knew? Is it just giving us a timetable? Or is there something more important being communicated to us? Let me remind you of verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 17. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. The same day. Now, the chronicler is not drawing pictures or underlining or circling it round or doing the sort of things that we might do in a textbook. But it's there just as clearly. Hezekiah made it a priority in his reign to reinstitute true, faithful worship in the temple. And he gathers men together and he says to them, I need you to do what God has chosen you to do. And they begin straight away. Today is a good day to begin cleaning or to continue cleaning out your heart as a place to worship the one true and living God. It took them 16 days to clean it out. And then they went home and put their feet up. Not in my Bible. We have made ready. Verse 19. All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. The cleaning out was not the end of their labors, but the beginning of their labors. We have made ready. We have made ready. Now we can get on with the real work. What God really has called us to do, chosen us to do. The Levites and the priests declare to King Hezekiah, we're ready. And will not the people of God in our generation, when we see so much evil displayed on every hand, say that it is in our hearts to make a covenant with the Lord and to say to those whom the Lord would raise up, you are chosen for this purpose. And they, cleaning out their hearts, would come again and say, we're ready. Ready for the work that you have chosen us to do. The doors were shut, but now they are opened again. The lamps were put out, but now have they been trimmed and illumined. The incense of prayer ceased years ago, but now is that incense of prayer raised up before the throne of grace. What more are we looking forward to hearing of in the reign of King Hezekiah? And the chronicler has just whetted our appetite. Yes, we've been through a number of kings who did far from what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But God can overturn that and bring about a restoration of his kingdom to his glory. We have it in our heart. We would say to those who are called to a particular office, ministry, God has chosen you. Fulfill your office. Clean out your heart. Be ready. And what will they say? And we with them? We are ready. May God work miracles of grace in our generation, raising up Hezekiah's and faithful men in ministry. And to his name be all honor and glory and praise. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for 2 Chronicles, and though to many it may often appear to be a dry, dusty chronicle of events long ago, yet we pray that we might see Christ in all the scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that we might have the heart of Hezekiah to clean out the evil and the filth that was in the temple, and desire to live God-honoring lives. To that end, raise up faithful and godly men who will preach Christ to a world that seems so intent on removing any recognition and every remembrance. Father, have mercy upon this nation. Raise up godly preachers, that churches which are now closing may be opened once more. and the incense of prayer ascend to thy presence, the word read and proclaimed and preached, and the saints brought to thy table and fed, even upon Christ. Hear us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.